All right, so let's go ahead and get started this morning. So this morning we've got some unfinished business. Now, I know all of you can barely remember a year ago when I was preaching on the same passage and we were talking about half of what was attributed as faithfulness for Jacob. Do y'all remember what we talked about? He worshiped, right? In his old age, he bowed his head and he worshiped. And we talked a lot about worship last time. And I mentioned I wouldn't be able to cover the whole thing. Do you remember the other half of it? This is so disappointing that it was that impactful. Is the blessing on Joseph's kids. That's what I was saying I didn't have time to deal with. One day we'll deal with the other half. So I'm glad that you were all as excited as I was to get right back to it. So we're going to read that one sentence here from Hebrews. It's actually in your bulletin, or you can turn there, and then we'll jump over to Genesis 48. Dive in a little bit farther. So Hebrews 11, only verse 21. By faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, and he worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. So what blessing are they talking about when he blessed all his kids? So we're going to have to jump all the way back to Genesis 48, and we'll be kind of living in Genesis for most of the rest of the message today. But I'm going to read... Well, I'll actually start in 47 because I'll cover the worship part of it, and then we'll jump right into the blessing that starts in 48. So he said, now remember, he did not want to be buried in Egypt. Jacob was clear, I don't want to be buried here. You take me back to where my people are from. Don't bury me here. So he makes Joseph swear to him that he won't do it. Then Israel bowed in worship at the head of his bed. So that was the half that we spent so much time talking about a year ago. Now picking up in the blessing. Now it came about after these things that Joseph was told, behold, your father is sick. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. When it was told to Jacob, behold, your son Joseph has come to you, Israel collected his strength and sat up in the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession. Now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance. Now as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died to my sorrow in the land of Canaan on the journey. When there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. So when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me here. So he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well. Then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground. Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them close to him. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. He blessed Joseph, and he said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Let's pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this example you've given us of this blessing that was given through the patriarchs, but Lord, you know that the blessings continue on through the generations and that we are blessed today through your word. And Lord, we ask that your word would go forth today and that you would guide my thoughts and guide my words. It would be instructive to everyone who is here. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so that was a fairly long and drawn-out blessing narrative there of what happened for Jacob blessing Joseph's kids. It says blessing Joseph through his kids. But this got me to think, as we start talking about blessings today, about how we use the term blessing. So we use the term blessing a lot, do we not, in our society today? So some of the ways we use blessing would be You're a blessing, which means what? You're right, right. It's good, right? It's a good thing. Like it's a favorable thing. You say you have been a blessing to me by doing something, or you could bring food when you're sick, or you could whatever the thing is, you could be a blessing in that way. Sometimes we think of a blessing as like, can somebody say the blessing real quick before we eat, right? We think of a blessing as a prayer. Which is fine, that we, again, we're asking that the food would be good for us, that it would strengthen our bodies, that we would be able to serve God better. Now, as a recent, not recent anymore, almost a year ago, I had to have my gallbladder taken out. Clearly, some of the food that we were blessing needed some more blessing because the greasiness of the food was not good, but at least all the food has been declared clean that I was eating, even though it was apparently very greasy and caused my gallbladder to act up on me. Since we are in the South, is blessing always a good connotation in the South? No, right? So sometimes you would say, bless their heart, right? Which we know, if you're from the South, that's kind of a backhanded blessing. You say, oh, he's trying his best up there, bless his heart. Okay, so I'm not doing my best work then, if that's the case. Or this past week I've had to wrestle with a lawnmower that was causing problems. I blessed that lawnmower a few times as well, which is probably not the way that Jacob had designed his blessing to be handed off to his grandchildren. But of course, the Hebrew word they use is barak, which is to kneel. It's basically a posturing thing, that you're kneeling when you're receiving the blessing from the person who's going to bless you. So before we go too far into everything, I wanted to look at some of the characteristics of blessings, just generally speaking, in the Old Testament, when you see a blessing that's taking place. What are some of the things that take place? So, the first thing, and one of the most obvious, is that it is a permanent and irrevocable blessing. So even if it's been obtained under false pretense, because you remember Jacob lied to his father, deceived his father, and obtained the blessing, and there was no way to take it back. Even after he knew he had been deceived, it was permanent, and it couldn't be given back to his brother. Sorry, I'm trying to flip through my little tabs here. Because you remember, Esau was pretty furious with what happened. He said, Isaac said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. He said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. So he's furious that this has been taken, but there's no way to take it back. Isaac says, the blessing is the blessing, and I can't take it back. I've had a little experience here in the last couple years with some irrevocable trusts. I'm sure some of you may have done some estate planning in your time, and you may have thought trusts are a great option. Trusts are great when you can get rid of the trust, but when it becomes an irrevocable trust, that means you cannot get rid of it until all the tasks have been completed. And boy, has that been a fun adventure, going down that path as a trustee of an irrevocable trust that you can't get rid of. The second thing that you look at is that it's passing down of a legacy or a spiritual inheritance. This meant everything to the generation that was receiving it. Again, you go back to the example of Jacob and Esau, and you saw how upset Esau was, because Esau had said in verse 28, he said, Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. So Esau lifted his voice and wept. He was upset. You know, sometimes when we get upset, our voice gets louder. He was upset with his dad. He was upset with Jacob that his blessing had just been stolen. And he cried about it because he said, this was everything to me, and now I've lost it forever. So the blessing that was passed down through the patriarchs, we look at how they passed on that you would be a multitude of people, and you would be as many as the sand and the stars and all the things. And it kind of culminates when you get down to number 622, when Aaron passes the blessing out, not narrowly down the path of just the patriarchs, but then it starts going wider out to all the Israelites. And it says, speak to Aaron, to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel, and you shall say to them, and some of you have probably heard this blessing before, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and I then will bless them. So the blessing was being passed down now, not just through the patriarchs narrowly, is going out at least to the Israelites. Some people have said it's to the world. I'm not willing to go that far. But it's definitely broadened out from a narrow line of the family to lots of people when they're passing down this inheritance and what this blessing was to the people there. The two occasions where you generally see the blessing being issued. Obviously, one is that near death. So in this case, you know, Jacob and Isaac both, you know, they were both very old. They were dying. Their vision was gone. They couldn't even tell who they were blessing in some cases. They just had to kind of go with it. So near death was one of the occasions, and we just read about that in Genesis 27. But also in Genesis 28, you see the second blessing that Jacob receives. Now, the second one is when he's going on an adventure. He's departing. He's going on a journey, and he's going to receive another blessing from his dad. My assumption here is that this is probably, if not the same day, within a couple days of when this falling out with Esau happens, and he says, well, now would be a great time for you to go find a wife. Why don't you go find a wife right now and get out of town for a little bit? So Jacob is sent away here in chapter 28. It says, so Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him. And he said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples, and may he also give you the blessings of Abraham. So now Jacob's received these two blessings almost back to back. One is like his inheritance. One is like, you need to go find a wife and now give you the blessing, because if you're going to be a multitude of people, you're going to need a wife to help you with that for sure. So those are the two occasions when you usually see these blessings being issued. And then you have this other aspect that the lesser is blessed by the greater. So Hebrews 7 is where we have to go back to find that. And this is talking about Melchizedek, and I'm not going to get into all the Melchizedek fun for today, but Hebrews 7, I'll just go from like 6 and 7. It says, but the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham. That would be Melchizedek. A tenth from Abraham, and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. So you have the older person who is blessing the younger, because it wouldn't make sense for the younger person to bless the older, right? That would have a different appeal. It'd be like my kids who would, you know, give me a blessing. Well, what kind of blessing would a kid give? The dad's going to complain about the thermostat and track sand through the house, and mom's going to yell at him about it. That's the kind of blessing like a kid would give to their dad, right? So it wouldn't have the same power that it would for the older giving the younger, or the greater giving the lesser the blessing. You see in Abraham's case that this was used as a reward. The blessing was used. He says, because you have obeyed my voice, I am going to bless you now. Because you picked up all your stuff and you went to the land that I'm going to tell you where to go, because you did that, I'm going to now bless you as a reward. And then the last area, or the last characteristic that I wanted to talk about, was the prophetic nature of the blessing. And I think this is what most of us struggle with the most when we think about, like, if there's a modern day blessing you can give. I don't have a prophetic gift. How am I supposed to tell you? How am I supposed to tell my kids what it's going to be like when they get older and what they're going to do? But there's three kind of paths you go down in the prophetic lane. The one that everyone is liking and wants is the prosperous path, right? You're going to be successful. You're going to be a multitude of people. You're going to do great and wonderful, and it's going to be good, which is the blessing that the patriarchs passed down, that you'd be fruitful, that you would multiply, you'd be as many as the stars. You know, in Judah's case, when he was given the blessing from Jacob, he's told that the scepter won't depart from him. Joseph was told that he would be surpassing his ancestors, that he would be a fruitful bough. All these great, just prosperous, wonderful things are going to happen. But that's not the way all blessings go, because if you read all of the blessings, and of course we don't have time to deal with all the blessings that Jacob gave to all of his kids, some of them fall into the next category. It would be like a censure or like a correction for his kids. It was trying to tell them, what you've done has not been the greatest. Here's some areas you could improve on in the years to come. Reuben was said that he was uncontrolled. So he said, that's a problem. You're uncontrolled and you need to work on that. Simeon and Levi were dinged because of their anger that they had. They were dinged so hard, in fact, that it actually falls into the next category, because Jacob said that they are cursed because of their anger. Simeon and Levi were. You're cursed because of your anger. Because it is so fierce in your life. And of course, Benjamin is called a ravenous wolf. I can't imagine anyone thinking or being called a ravenous wolf would be a good blessing for your future. But that's what Benjamin was called by his dad as he was dying. So as we kind of get all of that background out of the way, now we're going to start looking at the actual blessing and the circumstances around it. So the blessing, if you look, that he references in chapter 48, which is where we're based out of for today, the blessing that he references is not the blessing from his dad that he stole from Esau. It's not the blessing he received when he's going wife hunting because there's no good women in Canaan for him to marry. He references the blessing that he received directly from God in a dream in Luz, later be named Bethel. So if we look back, I'm not going to take the time to go back and look there. But in 48:1-4, he says, "Now it came about, these things were that Joseph was told, 'Behold, your father is sick.' He took to his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him, and was told to Jacob, 'Behold, your son Joseph has come to you.' Israel collected his strength and sat in the bed. Then Jacob said to him, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me.'" So as much important as that stolen blessing was, as important as the wife hunting blessing was, this is the blessing that he's going to go back to and say that this is the one that mattered the most to him that he received directly from God. And of course, he claims them also as his own kids. So in verses 5 and 6, I thought it was interesting that he says that they are now mine. His kids are mine. And it's an interesting phrase, and if you really start digging in the weeds, and I'll go there briefly with this discussion with Laban, because this is one of the interactions. If you remember, Jacob kind of got done wrong, right? He had spent 7 years for the wife he didn't want, 7 years more for the wife that he did want, and then 6 years trying to just earn some spending money, but like the flock and the herd that he wanted to take with him back to where he came from. So he's going back. Laban is a little bit upset about the situation. So they finally meet back up. And this is in Genesis 31:43, where it talks about Laban's reply to Jacob. He said, "The daughters are my daughters, and the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine." So remember, Jacob has heard this now from Laban. It's like he says, this is all his stuff. Even though I'm married to these women, even though these children are my children, these flocks that I've worked for, Laban's still calling it his stuff, and he says it's mine. And remember, they have a little commotion there. They end up piling up some rocks, you know, and they decide that, you know, they're not going to mess with each other, hurt anybody over this. But at the end of this, as Laban leaves in verse 55, early in the morning he arose, he kissed his sons and daughters, and he blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. So he's following the same pattern we talked. You know, he kissed them, embraced with them, and then he's departing, right? He's heading out, going somewhere else. So now he's given the blessing to his kids, grandkids, everybody as they head out along their journey. One of the interesting things, when we flip back to 48, Joseph, you see, did not actually receive the blessing because his sons received the actual blessing and it bypassed Joseph. And you might think, well, that's kind of a bummer for Joseph, but it was actually a great thing because they received a double portion. If you look back in, I know some of the kids have probably colored their Bibles and their maps and everything in the back, but if you look at the 12 tribes of Israel and the inheritance that's there, you will never find Joseph, right? Joseph did not receive any land. Manasseh and Ephraim got the land, and so it was a double portion because of the favoritism that was given to Joseph, or the right of being the firstborn. So this got me to thinking as I was looking at what was mine. What is mine in the world? What is mine? So a few weeks ago, I know Daniel's also standing here. He had, I think, a deed, right, for some land. He said he owned some land. Is that right? I was outside. I couldn't see it. But anyway, so the deed says that I own some land or I own a house, right? Do I own that house? So I got a little piece of paper in the mail. Most of you probably got a little piece of paper in the mail from the county of Wake or whatever county you reside in. And it says that I actually still owe money on this land to keep the land that I own. Is it my land? If I don't pay this money, is it my land? It is not. It will be the county of Wake's land, and they will do whatever they want with it if I fail to pay my taxes to them. Not my land anymore. What about the money in a bank account? Is it I earned this money. Is that my money? So some of you may be shocked to find that you're actually friends with someone who's come into some money recently. Some of you have seen this before, and I didn't want to brag, but you're talking to a trillionaire up here standing on stage. Did you know this? I am a 10 trillionaire. This is was formerly the currency from the Bank of Zimbabwe. Now, if you're not familiar with what happened in Zimbabwe, everyone had their money in the bank, and then the government just kept on printing money. And it got to the point where you had hyperinflation. This is, I know, super fun for everyone. But your money that you thought you would earn and you had in the bank all of a sudden becomes worthless. When they finally got rid of this currency, at one time it was roughly worth what, a dollar in the U.S. And then it became worthless. I think it was worth about 6 cents when they finally just got rid of this this currency. So your money became worthless that you thought was your money. And the worst thing about it is if you look in the fine print at most of your banks when you deposit your money, you're saying that it's not your money. It's the bank's money, and you are just an IOU to the bank. I know, that's frustrating. Everybody's terrified now. I'm not telling you to make a run on the bank and go take all the money out of the banks, but just letting you know that you are the lowest priority to pay back if the bank goes under for any reason. So all the things that you think are yours, my children, my kids, are they mine? Are they mine, Rachel? Okay, all right. Biologically, they are my children, but you can't own people, right? The 13th Amendment says you can't own a person, and if you abuse your children, who else is going to take your children? The old government's going to come take your children, so you can't even make a great claim to say that they're my possession and I own my children. So they didn't have the 13th Amendment back when Laban was walking around talking about everything that was his. So you say, well, I own very little, but the things that I do possess, the eternal things that I own, are very valuable. So we would say, of course, all of the things are God's. It's all God's stuff. Leviticus talks about how the land is God's. Numbers talks about how the Levites are God's chosen people to serve him. Deuteronomy talks about vengeance being God's, right? It's just good. You want the right guy in charge of vengeance. You don't want the wrong guy in charge of vengeance. Romans talks about mercy being God's stuff. Exodus says all the world. Psalm says the beast, the fields, the world, everything in it. And then in Isaiah 43 says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. So all the people are his. So it's comforting in a way to say that I am God's stuff. I am his. And as a fully adopted child and partaker in the eternal inheritance we have, it's not about the land or the money or all the things or whatever that's out there. We own very little, but the stuff that we do have is of eternal importance to us. 1 John 3 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. We are his kids. We are inheritors of the things of God. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ. So through Christ, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So he reorders things here. He says, Jacob says, your kids are now my kids. They are fully inheriting everything else that all your brothers would have inherited or are going to inherit. So he's receiving this double portion. So they proceed now with the blessing, this all-important blessing that they are so eager to get on with. But if you heard, and I'm not going to recapture the whole story, but you remember, Jacob is not well. He is blind. He has to summon his strength just to get up to bless the kids, probably just sitting on the edge of his bed. But Joseph's trying to help him out, right? He's going, all right, Dad can't see and he's weak, so I'm going to go ahead and put the older kid in my left hand so that all Dad has to do is just reach out with his right hand and put his right hand where it's supposed to be. I'm helping him out with this thing. So they go up. He embraces him, kisses him, loves him, and as they're bowing and he's blessing, he summons even more strength and switches his hands over at the last second so the blessing is given to Ephraim instead of Manasseh, who was the older of the two. So the blessing that he gives, and of course, Joseph's a little bit upset, right? He says, Dad, you've bungled this whole thing again. I had it set up perfectly for you, and you've messed this up. But his dad says, this is how I intended it to be. This is how it's going to be. So what does he bless him with? In verse 15 and 16, you actually have the blessing. He talks about God's faithfulness and God's provision. You remember when we talked about worship? Maybe you don't remember when we talked about worship a year ago. We talked about how Jacob had kind of walked away from God a little bit there. That period of time when Joseph was gone and he believed that he was dead because the kids had said he was dead, there was 20-some years in there where he was bitter. Remember, when he meets Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, yeah, how are things going? And Pharaoh, he says, I'm not going to live as old as my dad did. That's kind of a bummer. I'm not going to, make as many years as he did. He's still kind of bitter all the way through. But as he looks back, he talks about God who had been faithful to him, who had been his shepherd all of his life, even to this day, this last, possibly the last day of his life that Jacob is blessing his kids and setting things in order for when he was gone. And he talks about God's faithfulness, provision, and then he even looks forward to this future blessing that's going to be passed down. Because remember, we're not widening out yet. We're staying narrow in the line of the patriarchs with this blessing that's going just to the kids and not going out to the world at this point. So again, Joseph was frustrated with his dad, but remember, the blessing is permanent. You can't take it back. Even though he switched his hands, the blessing is the blessing, and it's set in place forever for them. So what is the blessing then for today, and why does this even matter, talking about this blessing that was received? So we talked earlier about Aaron's blessing that he gave. Some people say it opened it up to everybody. I'm not willing to go there. I'm going to say it at least went to all of the Israelites and broadened it out to everyone. We talked about in 1 John and in Ephesians where we are now the heirs, the children of God. So we are inheritors of the blessing being grafted into that. And then, we talked a lot now in the Old Testament about blessing. You say, well, where's the blessing in the New Testament? Well, a lot of the ends of the letters that Paul and everyone wrote, they would have kind of a blessing at the end on the church or the people, wherever they were going. But to really answer this, we have Jesus himself in Mark 10. And in Mark 10, he says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. He further goes on to say that he took those kids in his arms, and then he blessed the kids, and he laid hands on the kids, giving them a blessing. So Jesus himself was a blesser, giving the blessing on to these children, helping to teach the people who were there. So what are we passing on in a blessing today? Because as I started kind of digging into this and looking, I was saying, we don't do this anymore. Did anyone get a blessing from a parent? Like a formal, like they sat you down and put their hand on your head and gave you a blessing. And you don't see it, right? It seems like something that was lost at some point in the past. So I started digging. I was trying to pull everything together. And then I stumbled on an article from Focus on the Family from Dr. John Trent, who had basically all the stuff that I was trying to massage and put into this thing, he had already done. So I'm stealing his work from Focus on the Family. It's called Blessing Your Children. Super easy to find if you want to find it after this is over. So he talks about the blessing that you would give to a child today. And he says there's five things that that make up a good blessing, a blessing that you would give to your kids that would be meaningful and important and kind of carry them on through their life. He says the first thing is a meaningful and appropriate touch that is available. If you kept hearing all the times I would read these blessings, there was always either an embrace, a kiss, a laying on of hands, gathering in their arms. There was some sort of physical component to it. It's something I think that calls extra attention to the conversation you're about to have. Because if you're just talking with your kid, they may not know that this is actually something more special than you need to go take the trash out. That's clearly not the blessing you're going to give. But, if you grab their arm and say, son, taking out the trash is important. We don't want to have bugs in our house. And we want to make sure that we have a clean home and a welcoming home for people, because then it starts becoming more impactful, because I don't normally lay hands on my children. But if I reached up and grabbed them and said, hey, this is really important that you carry this on in your life, it draws extra attention to the conversation you're about to have. The second thing that Dr. Trent says, there's a spoken message. So there has to be a spoken component of it that fulfills the purpose through verbal and or written communication with the child. So, again, to flip the script, so if I just reach over and just grab my kid's shoulder and said, you know what to do, is that helpful at all? That was a ways you're going, what the heck is dad? It's losing it. Dad is crazy, because now he just puts his hand and says, you kind of know what to do. No, I don't know what to do, right? This is important. If it's that important, let's be clear about it, and let's be very clear with a verbal or written message. Because we don't want it to be just silence. Silence communicates confusion to children, right? And we don't want them to be confused about what we're trying to pass on through this blessing. The third thing is that he says we need to attach high value to whatever it is. He talks about emphasizing the talents and the characteristics the interests of the child and what they have. And what you're trying to do is affirm their hopes and their future with what they're doing. So you know, it could be, I think one of the examples he gives is like, you know, if a kid likes to play piano, you know, you say, you know, you've got this great gift and this thing, and you know, you're going to be able to serve God and you know, bless people through your musical talents and all this. So that was an example he gave, but it could be unique, to, of course, to every child, what their gifts are, their talents, their characteristics that make them who they are, that you identify and say, this is something that is God-given, that is going to be impactful to you and to the people around you going forward. The fourth thing that he talks about is a picture of a special future. Now, this is where I think most of us shy away from blessings and we're intimidated by blessings because I do not have the prophetic gift to say, I know what my kids are going to be doing 40 years from now or 50 years from now. I think most of us would be intimidated by that, by saying that we can speak confidently that we know what their life is going to be, and we can speak that into them. But it was different in the Old Testament, and he does a much longer explanation of it. But he talks about Isaac's unique position as a patriarch, as God's appointed leader, and the father of the nation of Israel. He says the words that Jacob had carried with him had the weight of biblical prophecy, right? Because he was talking, conversing with God, with his father, with all these other people. So he had that was a little more than just saying, you know, not like a fortune teller would be, you know, to try to tell you, well, I think you're going to do this when you grow up. He knew that. We would have a hard time today predicting another person's future with the accuracy that they would have, you know, biblically back then. So what can we do in case we don't have that? So we can help them see a future that's full of light and of opportunity for them. We can let them know that we believe that they can build an outstanding life in the future with the strengths and the abilities that God has given to them. So again, if we start putting all of this together, you know, you've got the hand on the head, hand on the shoulder, you know, you're going to speak to them, you're going to say, hey, I see that you have this incredible gift. God can use this gift in your life as you're growing up, as you're going forward. You can bless other people. You can do other things with the things that God has given you to do it. When I bought my kids their Bibles a year or two ago, I wrote in the front of them, I said, be strong and courageous. Do not fear, be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. All right, we were struggling with being strong and courageous at the time. We couldn't like mash a bug because we were scared of bugs. And I said, we've got to conquer the bug first, and then we can go on to conquer, you know, whatever else that the devil has to throw at us. But if we can't mash a bug, we're going to be struggling for our whole life. Let's be strong and courageous. Let's act in that way. There could be any number. I mean, the Bible is full of exhortations and things that you could tell a child to encourage them and lift them up and give them this hope in what's coming ahead. You tell them to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. You could tell them from Jeremiah. We've been recently going through Jeremiah. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Anything that's going that your child can draw back to and say, I'm doing this because I'm God's stuff, and I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to use the gifts that I've been given serving God in that way. And finally, the last thing he says is there needs to be an active commitment. Specifically, he says the lack of a commitment to help with this process is going to undermine the whole message. It's going to undermine the whole blessing. So back to the example I think he used with the piano. He says, your kid's, you know, gifted, and you know, likes music, whatever, and you say, well, we're too busy. We're not going to do piano lessons. Well, you probably shouldn't waste your time, you know, trying to play music or do anything in church. If you're actively undermining, or you don't even want to pay for piano lessons, or you don't want to do anything to support that blessing, you're undermining the blessing. And then how's a kid going to go, why did you even do this to start with if you didn't think I could do this and I could serve in the way that you're describing? Can you imagine if when Jacob received the blessing from his dad to go find he told him to go find a wife. If he had said, nah, you don't need to go find a wife right now. Well, how do you want me to be a multitude of people if I don't have a wife? I don't know. You have to figure something out. But so you see that there was, even in that case, there was the support from his dad. Says, all right, besides your brother being mad at you, now is a good time to go commit to finding a wife and starting down that path. James talks in the Bible about the phrase, so go tell people to go be warm, go in peace, be warm and filled. You know, he's talking about there's no commitment behind that. You're saying, you know, well, you'll figure it out, you'll be fine. And James is saying, no, it's not good enough to say, yeah, just go in peace and be warm and filled. You got to do something about it. And he finally says that, you say, well, we'll just wait and see. We'll wait and see how this piano thing. We'll wait and see what all these things. So if you keep saying wait and see, that turns into a failed blessing as well, because it's never going to get done. So as we start to wrap up this this message here on blessing, you know, I admit, I never received a formal blessing from my father. Now, he was always there. He was an encouragement, and I learned a lot from him. Never received like a formal, like he sat me down, put his hand on my head, and spoke some, you know, word that would carry me on for the rest of my life. It was just kind of throughout my life he would talk to me about things. But a few years ago, my mom wrote a poem or a prayer and poem for me for a birthday present almost three years ago now. Is it okay if I read just a little bit of it? Just a little bit? Okay. So I keep this in the safe, and I keep, I read it when things are hectic and when things are crazy and things are wild. But this is what I envision a blessing would sound like to your kid. So she says, "I hear the tractor start up. Another day's begun. He drives past my kitchen window, and I pray, bless my son. Lord, bless him and make him a blessing today. Make him prosper and be in good health. Grant him wisdom for all decisions and plans. Help him honor you with his wealth. Uphold his cause and the judgments he seeks, and may no weapon formed against him arise. Give him grace for every trial that comes. Keep him strong and make him wise." I won't read the rest of it. The rest of it's a little more personal. But that's what I envision. You know, it's me working on the farm, doing all the stuff, and the rest of it talks about the relationship, with my wife and with the kids and all the stuff, the things that pound on you during the day and that cloud everything that's going on in your life. And it speaks to all of those areas of my life and the things that go on. But it's meant so much to me over the years to have that from my mother, because, in the moment, you just see the hectic things that are swirling. The lawnmower that breaks down, somebody that calls and says the cows are out, there's always something going on, and you say, this is just so hectic, and I just don't see God in it. Until you step back, you look and say, no, God is in every bit of these things that's happening, and it's happening for a reason. So I admit that before doing this, I had never considered giving a formal blessing to my kids, because I thought that was just an Old Testament thing. That's just that stuff, that was Old Testament. That's old law. That's not relevant today. But as my kids grow older, I realize they need that goal of encouragement and something that they can strive toward in their life to be more like Christ, just like all of us need something to be our guiding point as we move closer to wanting to be like Christ. So I would say that it is probably worth considering, if you haven't before. I'm going to try to work on some sort of blessing for my own children. But it's worth passing on your godly heritage that you have and your Christian heritage that is so important. Having a 10-generation farm now, my kids being the 10th generation, everybody talks about that's 10 generations of farming. This is great, 10 generations of farming. And it is. That's cool. That's wonderful. What's more cool, after reading about all the kings of the Old Testament, how you'd have a good king and two or three bad ones and a couple good ones and a bad one, and you say, how could they not string more than two or three good kings together? How is this possible? So the thing that's more interesting to me in our family is not that it's been 10 generations of farmers, 10 generations of people who've passed on the Word of God to their kids, and that's something that I aspire to work very hard to do. For those of you who may be a first-generation believer, your parents were not believers, and you say, well, I have no, I didn't receive any blessing. I'm not going to receive anything from my parents because they weren't believers. How much cooler is it to be the first person, the first generation that sets the standard, that starts passing down that blessing onto their kids? That generations from now, your great-great-great-great-grandkids will say, yeah, I remember when great-grandma whoever, gave this blessing and became a believer in Jesus Christ and the impact that it's had on our family since then. As we close out for today, I did want to go to Psalm 144 to finish up. And Psalm 144, admittedly, is something that, as a soldier, I memorized like the first half of Psalm 144 because it's real soldiery type terminology. It's, "Blessed be the Lord my rock. He teaches my hands to war, my fingers to fight, my goodness, my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me." You know, all the things that soldiers love to talk about, training for war and hands for battle, all the things. But when you get down to the end of that chapter, because remember, it's talking about God's protection over his people and the ability of God to touch the mountains and they will smoke and send like lightning bolts and just scatter and destroy the enemy, and God's provision for his people. But when you get to the end of that chapter in verse 12, it says, "Let our sons in their youth be as grown-up plants, and our daughters as corner pillars fashioned as for a palace. Let our garners be full, furnishing every kind of produce, and our flocks bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. Let our cattle bear without mishap or without loss. Let there be no outcry in our streets. How blessed are the people who are so situated, the people that are so blessed that God has poured out and protected and cared for. How blessed are those people. How blessed are the people whose God is Lord. And I would tell everyone here how blessed we are to have God as our Lord in our life. And I would encourage you to consider some sort of blessing if you're a parent or grandparent for your kids or grandkids, to be an encouragement and lift them up. So as we get ready to close, I don't see all the... Skip the last song? All right. Well, I'll close this in a word of prayer, and then we will be dismissed. Lord, we do thank you again for this opportunity to stand here and to look at your word and look at the examples that have been set and to consider the power of the blessing for the encouragement that is given to generations in the past. And Lord, we just ask that as we look to the future generations and how we can bless them and how we can carry on the things that have been begun here, Lord, we ask that you would guide our thoughts as the grantor of the blessing and the blessee that they would receive, and it would be a motivational tool for them, that they would want to serve you better and love you more. Thank you, Lord, that we are yours, that we belong to you, and that we are blessed because we are yours. In Christ's name I pray.